version. For when God may have promised Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more conceivingly to the hearers of the promise an unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. What a wonderful morning we've had and a wonderful meal. I have to say on behalf of everyone who got to enjoy that meal, thank you to those who have prepared it and allowed us the opportunity to do our part, which was stuff our face. No, it was a wonderful time of fellowship, and I know there's been so much going on in between the first service and the second service that some of you are thinking, man, Joe, let's just do this and get it over and go home. Right? No, don't amen that. No amen in that, brother. Come on now. I need to have a Brock amen button so it goes off in his pew when I want it. No, I'm teasing. Hey, you're not the only one. Buddy gave me 10 minutes, so... Buddy's giving me 10, you're 8 minutes, let's do it and go home. I know where I stand. No, I know we're joking about that. I know that you know this is a great opportunity to be together. And I have one announcement to make. Mike Davidson gave me this and said if there are individuals interested, men in particular, I think, but I'll leave that up to him. It just says interested in general, that you need to talk to him today. It says, if you are interested in participating in a wild game cook-off on Saturday, March the 17th, please come see Mike Davidson. And he said, you do not have to cook. I think that means you can just show up to eat, if I'm not mistaken. So anyhow, please come see Mike. Again, that date is March the 17th. But he needs to know he's got to turn it in by Wednesday. So you need to talk to him today or Monday or Tuesday. Is that right, brother? All right. So see him about that. Let's go to our Father in prayer. And then we're going to get right into our sermon today. Guarantees from God. Three guarantees from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, we pray that we will once again engage our hearts, engage our souls in our praise to you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here, for the opportunity to be around our brothers and sisters who are all trying to march that narrow road that leads straight to you, Lord. And we just pray we can encourage each other along the way as we hold fast to you. Lord, we're grateful for your hands. We're grateful for the hands of mercy. We're grateful for the hands of wrath. We're grateful for the hands of grace. Lord, we're just grateful that your hands can lead us as we follow your word and we come to understand that as long as we abide in your teachings, Lord, we rest in your hands. And for that, we're grateful this afternoon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this afternoon, the lesson is, quite honestly, quite simple. And the reason it is because I did know that we were all going to be having just eaten and being full of food, and so I knew that we had to have something that was going to get right to the point, yet still be a take-home, something that we could chew on as we leave. And so today I want you to consider this idea of the three guarantees of God. Now, you and I both know that God made many guarantees throughout the time period dealing with his people. I'm reminded of the Garden of Eden and the concept of as long as Adam and Eve did not eat from the tree in the midst, that they would have enjoyed that fellowship that they were created to enjoy. And of course, sin was their choice, not God making it happen upon them. But a guarantee was made. Some people may look at the guarantees of God and they would say, well, that's covenant language. And if that's the way you look at that, then that's great, because guarantees from God, they really are ironclad. In other words, he's not going to say something and then back away from it. We have such concepts brought out in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where the Bible says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In other words, that his promise that he's talking about with the eternal life, the idea of the saved and the redeemed on the coming of the day of Jesus, that he is so faithful to that he is even slow about his calling that event to occur yet. Some people have wondered, when is Jesus coming back? And we can wonder that as much as we want. And I will tell you this, Jesus himself would say that he didn't know, only the Father knows. But according to passages such as 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I can only assume that Jesus will not come back until all of those who are going to come to repentance and going to come to God, that they do. In other words, we're going to say that God's going to cut off his patience. When that will be, I don't know. But the way I've concluded is Jesus will come back when there is no one else who's going to respond to God. But you see, the promises of God are ironclad, and he's patient about making those be so close. He's not going to take that away. He's going to be long-suffering with us. Another passage that comes to mind is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, where the Bible says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." If God says it, you and I can trust that it's going to be. So, in order to continue on in this idea, I don't want to repeat what we studied in the month of January in dealing with God's promises, and or February rather, God's promises and how they're sure, how they're magnificent. But all of that flows within this. But what I would like us to do today is, for a brief few moments, or look at three guarantees that God has made to us, and for us to come to understand that we can have strength, because if God says that they're there, then they're there, and that we can take advantage of them. Number one, I want you to understand this. God has guaranteed you that you can make it through temptation. You know, the Bible tells us that we're all tempted. Jesus himself was tempted, Matthew chapter 4. Temptation is a part of the physical limitations that we have to endure. In other words, our bodies have certain desires, and our minds are conditioned because of relationships we've had out throughout our life and our upbringing, or maybe even in our adult life, that our mind can long for certain things, such as acceptance or notability. And so sometimes the temptations for such, they lead us into a pathway of sin. But I want you to hear this today, that just because the temptation is there doesn't mean you have to take it. Just because Satan is active and involved in trying to make mankind sin, it doesn't mean mankind has to take that journey. See, we come encounter with David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And David encountered a temptation. You know this account with Bathsheba, where David went up on the rooftop and he saw a woman bathing. And the Bible would say in verse 3, "So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" You see, David still had a choice, even upon finding out that this was a married woman, number one. Number two, he's not married to her in the first place. He could not necessarily control. Some scholars would say that he knew exactly what he was doing when he was walking around on the rooftop at that time of day, looking at that particular area where a woman was bathing. And whether or not he was, I can't confirm that nor deny that. But what I do know is this, there will be times in your life that you will see things that you did not set out to see. If you don't believe that, go on a door-knocking campaign. I promise you, you'll be greeted at the door by all kinds of things you didn't necessarily intend to see. But just because you see them, just because it may be something that is even desirable, doesn't mean you have to act upon any of that. And that's where David failed. David, the Bible says, verse 4, sent messengers and took hold of her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. When she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Nobody made her do that, made him do that. The truth is that with every temptation, the Bible promises there is an escape. And the Bible would not tell us such if God was not faithful to providing such. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible reads this way, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." In other words, not only can you bear it, you don't have to go into it, and there is a way out of it. Now, for many people, you would look at that and say, "Well, Joe, that's not a struggle of mine. I'm not tempted by the physical or anything like that." And I say, "Well, the temptation doesn't have to be a physical temptation. It could be any temptation." More and more, I understand that it's the people who struggle with the physical temptation that ended up oftentimes practicing that physical temptation, that giving in to that in secret, but it plays itself out in real life sometimes, more times than not. But the individuals that are tempted with matters of emotion or individuals that are tempted with matters of acceptance, those are the ones that scare me the most, because oftentimes they don't reveal themselves in overt ways. They reveal themselves in brokenness or lack of hope, a lack of settledness, in self-esteem problems. And all the while what they do is they try to reach for that thing that's been eluding them. That temptation is what they would say. And I'm telling you, God has a way out. He has a perfect way out. And that's why peace is found outside of your temptation. Number two, I want you to understand this. He has made a guarantee that you can be saved. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." We need to make no bones about it this afternoon, that the only reason that you ever find yourself separated from God is because you've moved. The only reason I find myself separated from God is because I've moved. God's never moved. He's remained consistent, and He is consistent. And so therefore, when I do find myself outside of a right relationship with Him, it's because of the consequences of my decisions. But you see, the good thing is that we do serve a God who is long-suffering. We do serve a God who is patient, and He's not willing that any should perish. And so the Bible will record that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross for you. And He raised Him from the dead after 3 days for you. And that resurrection is everything to you. You ever start to think for one moment that you're beyond redemption? I want to offer you to remember the Apostle Paul. I ask you to remember a woman caught in the act of adultery. I ask you to remember those who did not seek God, did not inquire of God, even of David in the past, a man who took another man's wife and then turned around and basically had him killed. And I just simply ask you, is God's grace not strong enough to reach you? Is God not able to reach you if He can reach Paul? Is He not able to reach you if He can reach the individuals who are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 who were said that they would not inherit the kingdom of God, but they used to be, but they've been washed and they've been sanctified and they've been justified? See, we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as a question of salvation is asked, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, the context of that is the consequence of them having crucified Jesus, consequence of their sin. And verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You recognize today that that promise is available for you. It's available for all of those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Verse 39. That's why I know today that God has guaranteed you can have salvation. He's guaranteed it in as much as even in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write this: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." If God guarantees it, then it's not as if He leaves you wondering and leaves you dangling. He's made it apparent that you can know that eternal life is yours. So one guarantee is this: you can make it through temptation. You do not have to give in to temptation. Number two, you can be saved. And number three today is this: you can reap everlasting life. You can reap everlasting life. Have you ever felt that your relationship with God was based upon a maybe? Have you ever felt that your Christian walk was based upon a "I hope so"? What would you say if I told you that God never intended for you to walk through this life with an uncertainty about where you will spend eternity? Because the blood of His Son really is that powerful, and the promises of God really are that sure. And so when the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6 verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." If that concept of sowing and reaping is true, of which it is, then the Bible tells me this: that if I sow to the flesh, I will reap the wages of sin. But if I sow to the Spirit, it doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. But what it does mean is this: that after the Apostle Paul, over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, has laid out what the fruit of the Spirit is, the individual who is striving to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, trusting in God and the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ,
that individual who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That means today, you say, Joe, I want eternal life. And I would say this, what are you sowing to? You say, Joe, I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I would say this, have you responded to the invitation? You say, Joe, I don't want to fall into the temptations that are ever before me. Then I would say this, have you stopped to consider the ways that God has given you as an out? Many times we don't do that because we start thinking that our problems are too big for God, that our circumstances are too big for God. And I want you just to stop and pause for a moment. If that's where you're really at in your ideas, then I want to just ask you, is the Creator of the universe really not able to handle your situation? Is the one who was able to resurrect His Son from the grave really not able to deal with your situation? Or is it that you're just too embarrassed of your situation to even bring it to Him? Is it that you see yourself in a way that God doesn't see you? Oftentimes that is the case. You see, God knows your imperfections. God knows my imperfections. He knows my failures. He knows when I fall. He knows what Satan is using to pull me down. And guess what? He knows that about you too. And yet He's still long-suffering and offering a way home. You say, Joe, why cover three guarantees from God? Well, I've already told you there are multiple guarantees that we just do not have time to go into. But these three, I really want you to consider from the standpoint of if He's consistent. And I see over and over and over again that He is, then even in all those other areas that maybe we haven't covered, then what I can see is God's consistency. That means when God makes a promise, then God's going to fulfill that promise. And that goes all the way back to His nature. Colton read earlier Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and he read a little more than that. But I just want you to remember this. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. You see, isn't that really what the guarantees of God are all about? The guarantees of God really are all about you taking hold of the hope that He desires for you to have. Hope of eternal life. Hope of a way out of the limitations of this body. Hope of a time where Satan cannot tempt you nor get to you. You see, the hope that you and I have is rooted and grounded in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And the same God who made the guarantees about the temptations and our salvation and everlasting life, He's the same God who guarantees that all of those who come to Him in faithful obedience, submitting to His will, confessing His Son as Lord, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, united in the blood of Jesus. The Bible will say, being clothed in the blood of Jesus, that when you're raised to walk a new life and God the Father sees you, He sees that you're covered in His Son. You see, that's the guarantee that you have today. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you to do so today. I know it's the afternoon and I know it's been a wonderful morning. We've had a wonderful lunch and maybe that recliner is beckoning you. But there's something more important than that recliner right now. And that is this. If you are outside of the blood of Jesus because you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll notice something. I didn't say you've never been baptized. There's a lot of teachings in the world today on baptism. There's only one biblical teaching on Christian baptism, and that is it's for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, my sins are not forgiven unless I have been baptized for that purpose. Today, if you find yourself outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, then there's something more important than that recliner, and that's this. You need to run down front. And you need to say, I'm tired of being outside of a relationship with God. I want the guarantee of eternal life. I want to be saved. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And we would love to help you in that way. This afternoon, though, if you recognize that maybe that's not where you're at and that's not the application of this invitation to you, but maybe the application is this. Have you made God so small in your life that you have shouldered the brunt of the weight of your life? People wonder at times, how is it that Christians are supposed to have peace? How is it that even amongst the circumstances that bring life down, the health, the death, the brokenness, how is it that Christians can have peace? And I will tell you this, when you try to shoulder the weight of the world on your own shoulders, you'll never have peace. Oftentimes, it's not until you surrender. You literally surrender to God. Not just in salvation, but I'm talking about in every aspect of your life. Where you hit your knees and you say, God, I just can't. And you know what he says? He says, I've been waiting on you to do that, so now I can do what I'm going to do. That's what the Bible says over and over again. That until we rely on him for our strength, that he's not going to respond. Sometimes he's just waiting on you to say, I can't anymore. And he says, I got this. I've just been waiting on you to get out of my way. Maybe that's your invitation today. The guarantees of God are ironclad. Maybe he's waiting on you just to simply say, I can't. So that he will tell you, I can. Today, if you recognize that your need to respond to the invitation, either to become a child of God, or to maybe get out of his way in repentance, rededication, whatever it is. We've had a wonderful morning, and I recognize some people may say, well, if I were going to come forward, I would have come forward this morning. Joe, I mean, after all, why offer another invitation? Here's why. Because God's word sometimes takes time to penetrate hearts. And sometimes people have to think about it before they're going to respond. And maybe, just maybe, you've thought a little bit more either about this morning's sermon or about where you stand in this area of your life. And so if you need to come forward, we would love to help you. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The only shame is for you to walk out of here being in a relationship with God that is amiss. Make sure before you leave today you're right with God. And if we can help you with that, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.